Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. And today we'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the Writings of Paul class, and we give you a hearty welcome. Glad you're in attendance. We welcome all who are interested in learning the Word of the Lord. Today's title is Paul's Last Goodbye. Paul's Last Goodbye. Now, you'll notice that the letters of Paul in the New Testament are not in chronological order. There are other letters that follow, like Titus and things like that, that they're just not placed in chronological order. I do believe, from just rather observation, that these were placed in order that seemed to be of relevance. From the Gospels, the story of the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ and his ascension. Then it went to Acts, where it was the growth of the church. Then they established the doctrine of the church with the book of Romans, and then it got into various handling of problems in the church in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and of course then there's more doctrine in Galatians and Ephesians. But anyways, these were not placed in chronological order. Now, Paul will bring to a close his letter to his friend Timothy with several important things that we are to keep in mind as we tarry here in this world. First, everyone without exception will be judged. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So, everybody who lives on the face of the earth will be judged. Number two, second important concept found in this fourth chapter is number two, we are to proclaim God's word one way or another consistently to all who will hear. Not everybody will listen. Not everybody will hear what we have to say. But nevertheless, we are to be faithful and consistent in our proclamation of God's word, and we can proclaim it in more ways than one. You can do printed matter, you get to do videos, audio. There's various ways to spread God's word throughout the earth. Number three, do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. Even though people may not listen, but keep to their own ways. It may seem like what we are trying to teach and proclaim is just bouncing off the wall. We're getting nowhere. But Paul here says, do not be discouraged. You're doing it for the Lord. Number four, we are to endure. We're not to give up even though things get difficult. That is to say, we are to remain faithful until the end. Number five, God will reward us. He will reward us for our faithful service. That is in the judgment. But until then, we are to be faithful in our service to God and to each other. So those are five important concepts that Paul tries to leave us with in his last chapter here of his letter, in the last portion of his letter. Paul encourages us to do these things in our lives to the very end. And for this is for a rich reward, which is what Paul calls a crown of righteousness. Good works are to fill our lives on and are properly rewarded. Here it must be pointed out that good works of any nature are not rewarded with eternal life or salvation. But we are indeed rewarded. He rewards his children for faithful service, as seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Now that plainly says, quote, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." End quote. Now this warning indicates that we can only build our lives and work on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the solid rock, and be rewarded. Otherwise, we suffer loss. On the negative side of things, those who do not build their life and service on the Lord Jesus Christ as their foundation will not be rewarded. That is, they will not be rewarded because they do not know and acknowledge Him in their lives and will suffer everlasting condemnation, as seen in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. Take a look at that. Okay, quote, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged," there's that word again, "the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." End quote. Now, for those who wonder about what verse 14 means, which says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire," that simply means that those who were dead and in hell were cast into the lake of fire, probably considering them all at once as being contained in a unit. Now, with this introduction, let us now look at what Paul's final words are to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. All that information previously was background information. Quote, this is verse 1. Quote, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. End quote. Okay, let's see here. Let's cover this briefly here, best we can. Several things we should be noted, among others, is that we are to proclaim God's word in an urgent manner and not be lackluster about it, as if it didn't really matter. So when we are proclaiming God's word, it should be important to us. Make sure the message is clear and loud. So, well, it doesn't necessarily have to be loud, but it has to be understood. The time is short, since we could be called home at any time. In season or not, whether it seems appropriate, convenient, or not. Our testimony must not be silenced, though the world would shut us up and shut us down. Because it is a very, very powerful thing, as seen in Revelation 12, verse 11 and 17. We overcome the world, the beast and the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by our testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our testimony is important. Now, your testimony is what people think of you. When they remember you, what do they remember you of? Do they remember you as a good Christian by your witness? Or do they remember your unfaithfulness, your cussing, your stealing, or your lying, or your... Well, anyways, they should be, if you're a true Christian, they should be remembering your faithfulness. Our testimony must not be silenced. Some people silence themselves. Though the world would shut us up, and they would also shut us down. There's efforts being undertaken even today to do that to the church. Not only in the United States of America, but in Europe. Now, Paul states here that we are and can use the word of God to reprove, rebuke, and exhort as necessary. But with all long suffering. That is, we are to have patience with those we deal with. Correct doctrine is to be combined with the word of God in doing this. Remember, our message is not just one of moral lessons. Our message is not just one of moral lessons. The world can produce moral lessons. But more importantly, our message is of a relationship with the true and living God. We're to keep in mind that people may not always listen. Some people listen one day, and the very next day, they may not even be interested, or they may be antagonistic. So it isn't just a period of time that we are referring to, though that is included in the phrase that we just covered. There are some people who are interested in the Word of God for an hour on what they call a Sunday, and after that they're not interested. And if you bring it up, they become irritated. And if you follow it up on a Monday, that should have been regulated just for the day before. They don't want to even think about it. That is unfortunate. That is not the way it's supposed to be, but that is quite common. They compartmentalize their Christianity. Those things ought not to be so. Jesus Christ is the Lord of your heart and life. which means there is no separate compartment away from Him. So our message is not just one of moral lessons, especially since the world can produce moral lessons on their own, apart from the gospel. Okay, so we need to use our time wisely, since the day is short. Now, as time goes on, there will be more opposition to the proclamation and teaching of God's Word, so that some people just won't tolerate it anymore. Some places are intolerant of free speech, not just the gospel, but free speech in general, which would include the gospel. And you just can't say certain things in certain areas. And there is a movement in this present day to label the Word of God, especially the gospel, as hate speech. The lost and deceived may find the gospel hateful. So we are to understand that and therefore be prepared. There's much effort to eliminate free speech by making certain ideas either politically incorrect and taboo, or even illegal, yielding fines and or jail time. It is sad that the church has failed to do the work of an evangelist, that is, in taking the Word of God to the people. The failure in this regard is obvious, since this anti-free speech movement is growing stronger worldwide. Christianity encourages free speech. The gospel brings freedom, but the modern socialist movement is a contrary movement, contrary to God, and that is against the freedom of the individual. It is only where Christ reigns is there freedom. Nations that cast aside Christianity cast aside their God-given freedoms for the corrupt and empty promises of fallen mankind. Instead of listening to the truth, fallen mankind turns to what they prefer. They prefer philosophies and ways of life more pleasing to their own carnal flesh. Such things, such as the unproven and unprovable theory of evolution, the so-called Big Bang theory, and the endless list that, of course, can go on and on, but they all can be classified accurately since they are only theories and not unprovable. They can all be classified accurately as mere good-sounding fables that are not science. They are not science, they are not fact, they are not sound philosophy or orthodox theology. The world piles up continuously teachers and men of renown, complete with a constant bombardment of darkening, that would be unenlightening propaganda, all to overwhelm us, that is, the Church of the True and Living God. A Christian is to shut these things out. It's part of overcoming. You've got to shut the world out, one way or another, and learn to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil by faith. It appears that Paul may have held the position of evangelist to be higher than that of elder or pastor, and that being just below that of apostleship, because they were his immediate helpers. And they were very important to this, and are very important to the spread of the gospel and the entire Word of God. hence the church. It should be regarded to be an office that each believer, in one way or another, holds. So we should all, in our own way, serve as evangelists. Mothers can do that with their children. Whole families can do that with neighbors. Verses 6 through 8. Quote, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." End quote. Paul describes his departure not as death, but as a drink offering, ready to be poured out for the Lord. He doesn't address his situation as death or an atonement, but merely a departure. All departures, the one that he refers to, has to be prepared for. Now, he was ready ahead of time. Paul indicates that he was prepared for this event by a faithful life of service to our Lord. This is how we are to prepare for that event ourselves, following Paul's example. Paul, as we all do, must finish the course of life that the Lord has laid out for us. Notice it is described as a course. I have finished my course. That is the one that was particular to Paul. So we don't all have the same courses. Notice also, most profoundly, that Paul has no fear of the approach of his departure. But he only demonstrates his love for his first seeing the appearance of the Lord. As a matter of importance, the Lord gives a crown of righteousness to all those that love his appearance, not fear his appearance. When we depart this life, we are immediately with the Lord. Thus, we are not to fear our own departure, but look forward to first seeing our dearest friend, the Lord Jesus, and along with that, the family of God in victorious glory. That should be quite a sight. Also, please notice that Paul has no regrets of things he should have done, but rather he is satisfied with what God brought to him providentially. He also doesn't try to self-justify by saying tearfully that they were going to execute a good man who was only guilty of proclaiming the gospel. There isn't much in the way of self-pity found in Paul's final goodbye. He only looks forward to that day in which he will see the Lord face to face. And that day is considered a day of revelation and brightness. Paul, toward the end of this letter, mentions those who opposed him and those who helped him, as a person normally may do while looking back over their life. Of note, it is that Paul is not really vindictive in regard to his opponents, but only desired the just judge do accordingly, being that these people opposed God, not Paul. Keep in mind, if you are doing God's work, those who oppose you actually oppose God and His kingdom. those who are those who are supportive and helpful are doing so unto the Lord and are blessed. Even the Apostle Paul desired fellowship, a faithful companion, at the end of his life, so that we ought to remember those who are near their own end, and they need not be forgotten and abandoned like so many of the elderly are. So, we see many things here in Paul's last goodbye letter. We are to remain steadfast and unwavering in our faith and in pure biblical doctrine. We are not to fear the end, but love the fact that our Lord will soon appear before us. Even as Paul didn't know exactly when his departure would be in life, he was nevertheless prepared, as we all should be. And with that, we will close with a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the life of Paul and his writings, and we thank Thee so much for blessing us through his word, for sending Your Son to die on the cross for us, and for the Holy Spirit to teach us this word. We pray now that You'll be with those who have heard this lesson in Thy word, that You'll cause us all to be following it, to be hiding it in our hearts. We pray that for Your blessings upon the church. We ask that You'll cause it to grow and to spread throughout the earth and through the spread of the gospel. Pray that Thy name will be exalted in the nations, and that Thou wilt grant peace to the city of Jerusalem, that Thou wilt be with the leaders of our nation, that You'll guide their decisions, and that they will be righteous decisions. And we pray that You'll be with members of our families, especially those who are sick, that You'll comfort them and strengthen them. And we pray for the lost in our families and those around us that we know, that we might be good witnesses of Thine, and that we might glorify Thee in Thy kingdom. We pray now that You'll just strengthen Thy church and build it up. Cause us, Lord, to be strong in the faith, even unto the end, as Paul was an example. Pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.